I know we have been in the Gospel of John, and I promise you we will get back to the Gospel of John. But sometimes when I get verses, I read several devotionals every day, and I had read one this week by J.C. Philpott, and it was on this particular passage of Scripture. I would like for you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. And I just couldn't get it out of my mind. Try as I may, I just couldn't. And it's a verse that I knew it. I actually had it memorized before I ever even read it. But as I read his commentary on it and considering the situation that we find ourselves in as justified saints, and that's the thing. You and I, as those who have believed and rested in Christ as the Lord, our righteousness, folks, we are secure. We are safe. We possess eternal life. We're not waiting to get it. We've got it. And we need to realize that. Look at this text, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Folks, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly, completely furnished unto every good work. And this is the thing, as I read that and I thought about this verse and I began to write my introduction to this message, it's imperative that you and I, and we got to realize our position. I think that's the thing. We spent all our lives in false religion, and they told us, you can't know. You can't know till you get there. It's like it's something meritorious over being in doubt and uncertainty. That somehow you glorify and honor God by being a person that does not take God at His word. Listen, this is the promise that He hath promised us. Eternal life. Now, is God as good as His promise? That's the thing. But see, you got to keep this in mind. As those that have been redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ by His obedience unto death, those who have been justified based on His blood and righteousness, those who have been regenerated and converted by God the Holy Spirit in every generation through the preaching of the gospel, it's imperative to you and me that we come to the realization that our lives, though we are in this world, and we are, there's no doubt about it, we're right in the middle of this mess just like everybody else is. Even though we're in this world, our lives, now get this, our lives are not to be wrapped up and consumed with the things of time and sins. Do you believe that? Listen to this. John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is all here. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But listen to his language here. And the world passeth away, and it is. If it doesn't pass away here, it'll pass away at some other time. And the lust thereof. But here's our hope. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, what's the will of God? Believe on him whom God hath sent. In spite of everything. Our Lord told us in both the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. It's the same thing recorded basically in both places. Listen to his language. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. These are things we should take to heart in times like what we're going through right now. Take no thought for your life. For what shall ye eat, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. This is from him who is the word of life. Is not the life more than meat, things of time and sense? And the body, then raiment, what we can put on to it. Paul told those at Corinth, listen to this, for our light affliction, We read about one of Paul's light afflictions just a minute ago. He went through a year of clothes. He told them, don't y'all put to sea. We need to wait. Nope, we're going on. We believe the master and owner of the ship. We're going. And they went. And he basically told them, I told y'all so. It's going to lose it. But God promised him. God had made a promise now. And you know, he went through more. Remember one time, they beat him, left him for dead. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But for a moment. I think young people just don't understand it. When you get older, you realize how fast time flies. Now, it doesn't go any faster. But when you live 62 years, it sure seems like it goes faster because it's relative to where you've been. And I tell you what, these last 30-some odd years of my life since the Lord revealed Himself to me have passed like a heartbeat. It's momentary. Worketh for us. The afflictions that we go through here works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not, listen to this, we look not at the things that are seen, but what do we look at? We look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, including everything that's going on around us right now, what is it? It's all temporary. It's going to end one day. But the things which are not seen, what do we not see? I don't see Christ with my physical eyes sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, do you? Is He there? You bet your life on it. Am I secure because He's there? I bet my soul on it. And you bet yours on it. The things which are not seen, what are they? They're eternal. Paul told those at Philippi, for our conversation is in the heavens, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word conversation, translated conversation there, you know what it means? It means the administration of civil affairs. Or it means a commonwealth. Or in reality, you know what it means? It means citizenship. What are we? We are citizens of another kingdom. Our citizenship is not down here. We live in Ruston, Louisiana, sure enough. We stay over at 900 Wedgwood Drive. This earth's not our home. It's not. Our citizenship is in heaven with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, whom Paul said here, we look for our Savior. We look for Him to do what? To set us free from this world of sin and death. Do we not? You know, we really need to live our lives as justified saints in the same way that the father of the faithful, Abraham, lived his. How did he live his life? Well, it's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, he sojourned. And that word sojourn means to dwell in a place like you're a stranger. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. As in a strange country. Imagine that. God had promised him that land and his heirs that land. But the whole time, and if you go back and look at the history of Abraham, he never really stayed. And they cut through the corners of the promised land a few times. But even when he cut through the corners, what is it? This is not the place he's looking for. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. You notice no mention of Ishmael or Esau. But he traveled with who? Isaac and Jacob. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And I tell you, we look for that same blessed hope, do we not? And as I thought about this passage that we're going to look at this morning, my thoughts were turned to the mindset of true God-given faith that's on display for us in the most notorious of individuals. There were two thieves, one on the right and one on the left from our Lord Jesus Christ. You go back and you look at the narrative, and I've told you this before, they never shared this with me in false religion. Both those thieves railed against our Lord Jesus Christ. both those thieves, the one on the right, the one on the left, both of them cast it in our Lord's teeth, mocking Him and saying, "You saved others, save us. You get down off that tree and we'll believe you." But in an instance, God Almighty was merciful to one of those thieves. One of them. That notorious thief, here's the narrative. But the other, answering, rebuked the other thief, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" You're getting the same thing this guy's getting. "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man's done nothing amiss." Well, hold on now. We're roped to a tree. He's nailed there. He's beat beyond recognition. A crown of thorns thrust down on his head. And this thief looks at him and says, "This guy has done nothing to me." In other words, what's he saying? This guy is holy. Not getting whatever he's getting not for himself. And this thief then turns and says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And God give us grace this morning as we look at this passage to look beyond the things of time and sins. And by the same faith that thief had on that cross, look and fix our minds on the eternal blessedness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul said this, that "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be overthrown, cannot be disassembled, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, with that said, I want you to look at the text this morning. Look at the first phrase here. The eternal God, if you notice, is thy, is in italics, so it wasn't in the original. So the actual passage is the eternal God refuge. The eternal God refuge. Now, let me give you a little background of what's going on here. Because these are the last words of this man, Moses. And like we talked about in the past, when David talked about that everlasting covenant that would never be moved in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It was the last words recorded to David. And if you look back over at chapter 32. Chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32. Look at verse 49, because what's going on? Well, Israel has come to Moses has come to the end of his use in the nation of Israel. And in verse 48, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan." Because you remember, Moses ain't going in. Moses had disobeyed God. God had told him the second time, "Speak to the rock." And he got angry at Israel, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock the second time. You don't smite Christ but once. And for that reason, God forbade him to go into the kingdom. It says, "Which I give unto the children of Israel for possession." And look at what he says in fixing to happen. "And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. Because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the water of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give unto the children of Israel." So that's the context of these words that Moses is about to pronounce in chapter 33. We don't have time to read them all. I'd encourage you to read Deuteronomy chapter 33, because what you see in Deuteronomy 33 is after God's told Moses what's about to occur in his life, Moses turns around and he begins to pronounce blessings on national Israel. But not only does he pronounce blessings on national Israel, but he prophesies concerning the destiny of the Israel of God. You got to keep in mind now, even though Moses is speaking to national Israel in this text we're looking at, His prophetical blessings concerned Abraham's seed, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and the true Israel of God, God's elect in every generation. Listen to Paul. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. If it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Here's what we're getting to. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You hear that? Who's the promises made to? These promises that Moses is even going to talk about. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as a many. Not all those physical people that made up national Israel, but as a one. And to thy seed, singular. Who's that seed? Which is Christ. Where are we at? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's the seed of Abraham. Consider the importance of this first part of this verse. The eternal God is thy refuge. Think about that for a minute. Who is the eternal God? Huh? I think the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is this. Do we know the eternal God? Because I know this much from Romans, John chapter 17, verse 3. If I don't know this eternal God, I don't have eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, who's an eternal God, I might add, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So who is the eternal God? Well, the eternal God is none other than the great, glorious Jehovah, eternal in the Trinity of His persons as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As God the Father, think about this. He loved us, His people, with an everlasting love, choosing us in the person of His Son, Christ, our surety, before the foundation of the world. As God the Son, He was sent by the Father, and He willingly came into this earth to glorify God in every attribute of His character as both God, a just God and a Savior. And in the Trinity as a person is God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was sent by the Father to teach those God the Father chose, those that Christ the Son redeemed at Calvary, to teach them everything concerning salvation, full, free, and eternal through the God-sent Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think about these blessings wrapped up in this declaration. Seeing that this eternal God, this God's eternal, what does it tell us about it? His love's eternal. Listen to this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Huh? Therefore, why? Because I've loved you with an everlasting love. A love before time. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I want to be very clear here. Nothing done by the sinner or nothing foreseen in the sinner is the cause of God's everlasting love to the sinner by this eternal God. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, when? With an everlasting love. And Esau have I hated. How long has God hated Esau? Forever. Forever. Esau was reprobate. Always hated by God. He was a vessel of wrath prepared before, fitted for destruction. Say, think about it like this. Nothing compelled God to love the sinner or to save the sinner. God alone was the absolute first cause of this love to sinners. He chose in Christ the Son. Herein's love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. It says to be, but it's not there. Send His Son. Send His Son how? the propitiation, perfect satisfaction of the law and justice for our sins. But here's something else for us to consider. Consider the thoughts this eternal God has toward those who are the objects of His love. Jeremiah put it like this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." Who's thinking these thoughts? The Lord. Jehovah. "Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." And that word, unexpected, means a hopeful conclusion. What's He going to give every one of His people? A hopeful conclusion. And see, hope in the Scriptures, and we've got to be right on the way we define the word. Hope in the Scriptures is not a wish. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation of receiving the promise that's been made. What's the promise that He's made to us? This is the promise He's promised us. Eternal life. God's thoughts toward His people, folks, they were eternal thoughts of peace to His church. Eternal thoughts of mercy to His beloved family. Eternal thoughts of manifesting His grace to His people in the person and work of His dear Son. The eternal flowings forth of goodness and love to those whom He had chosen in Christ, that they might be one with the Lord Jesus Christ, members of His glorious body, of which His dear Son should be the head. These eternal purposes, folks, they cannot be defeated and they cannot be stopped, seeing they are devised by infinite wisdom, eternal wisdom, and they're accomplished by eternal, unstoppable power. Old Nebuchadnezzar said all the inhabitants of the earth, all of them, are counted as what? Nothing. And He, this God whom we serve, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You hear that, folks? Everything that's happening here, who's doing it? This ain't Satan. This ain't man. Everything that's occurring, God's doing it. None can stay His hand, and none can say unto Him, "What doest thou?" You say, "Well, that's King Nebuchadnezzar." Well, here's the wisest man outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "I know that whatever God does, it'll be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God does it this way." Why? That men should fear. We ought to tremble before this God with whom we deal. Moses declared, to think about this, he says, the eternal God, this God is eternal in nature, the eternal God to His people, what is it? He's our refuge. And that word refuge in the original means it's a dwelling place. It's a den or a lair. And when I was reading, I thought of a den or a lair. You know, the first thing that popped in my mind, I thought of a big mama bear being denned up in a cave with her cubs. You going in there? One old author spoke of this refuge in this way. He said, "The eternal God has engaged all His covenant relations to His people for their defense. He will protect, govern, bless, and rejoice over them. He will not only protect and govern and bless them, but according to Moses' words in the end of this verse, Jehovah will destroy their enemies. And when He has thrust out all their enemies, they shall dwell securely in their God. They shall be filled with all fullness of blessings. Corn and wine shall be their sustenance, and their heaven shall drop down as dew." Now you got to remember, He's talking these blessings to national Israel. And if we look at them just in a temporal sense, just as they relate to national Israel, we have to consider that there were certain limitations on this. Because when you think about it, national Israel forfeited all these blessings through their disobedience and through their ingratitude. But if we read these things as with spiritual eyes, as spiritual blessing, with an eye to the true Israel of God, His church in every generation, By God-given faith, we can view the unconditional eternal blessedness bestowed on every object of God's love. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in Christ Jesus. See, it's the Israel of God, God's church in Christ, that the eternal God is their refuge. He was Moses' refuge. He was my mind just went completely blank. Joshua and Caleb's refuge. He was Aaron's refuge. He wasn't Korah's refuge, was he? In the covenant of redemption, in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the perfections of the Godhead are manifested in an everlasting covenant of grace that cannot be broken for the eternal security of his people. God's not only the support and security of his people, folks, he's our refuge. He's our comfort. He's our hiding place. And he's our everlasting and eternal home. That's exactly how King David saw. King David, think about it, he called our Lord his hiding place. Listen to this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Now listen to this. I thought about this as I know how fearful we are. I mean, there's so many conspiracy theories and things being said by people. We don't know who or what to believe. But listen to him. This is a man who had everything. And yet, even though he had everything the world could give him, his comfort and security was in the fact that God was his refuge. Not that he had a kingdom here on earth. Listen to what he says. He's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the dwellings thereof, Salah, that means exalt, exaltation, glorification. There is a river, the streams whereof which make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High God. God is in her midst, she shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He said in another psalm, Psalm 32, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. And one more, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever there has formed the earth of the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Here's what I get from all that. In good times or bad times, in sickness or in health, in poverty or in past prosperity, the eternal God is our refuge. But look at the last phrase and we'll close. And underneath the everlasting arm. As if the revelation of the fact that the eternal God is our refuge isn't enough to comfort the weakest and youngest of God's children, he declares to us in these words that he undergirds his people, folks, with everlasting arms. I thought about that when I wrote that. He undergirds us with everlasting arms. God's a spirit, right? And being a spirit, God, absolutely considered, has no physical arms. But here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, you know, he's the arm of the Lord. He is. The words "and underneath" are the everlasting. They're one word in the original, and they mean continuous existence or perpetual existence. And the word translated arm, it means arm, or it means forearm, or better than that, it means shoulder or strength. You know, the government shall be upon his shoulders, right? Isaiah chapter 9. So what Moses is declaring here is that the perpetual strength of the Lord will uphold and keep and guard and safely deliver every object of His love. But here's what I find so interesting about the way he phrased this. The word arm, when we think about it, it's a type or it's a picture of power and strength. And Christ, the Son of God in human flesh, God-man, is declared in God's Word to be the arm of God. Listen to you. This is Isaiah 53. You ought to know Isaiah 53 by heart. But listen to this. This is the arm of God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He, this arm of the Lord, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, who? This arm of the Lord hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He, who? The arm of the Lord was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. Laid on who? The arm of the Lord, the iniquities of us all. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and thy stretched out arm. You say, why is that so important to me and you? Here's why. There's nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers to the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty Lord, the Lord of hosts is his name. It was by God's great power, by his stretched out arm, folks, that he made everything that was made. We saw it in the Sunday Bible class hour. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. It was by and through these same everlasting arms that a God who will by no means clear the guilty, you know what he did? He satisfied himself in this everlasting arm. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And he will joy over thee in singing. And it was through these everlasting arms that God's people, his elect, folks, they're kept forever. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. You see how we kept? Through the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Paul spoke of these same arms. He said this, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called God's people, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God. That's his arm. That's the arm of the Lord. Christ the wisdom of God. But if that's not enough, listen to the one who is himself the everlasting arm, that are underneath all those that he redeemed at Calvary. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Brethren, as we close this morning, let me say this. This world's not our home. That's just not. And we have no promise. And this is so important. I watched a video last night of a guy talking about how we were going to get our stuff back. He preached a message. Wednesday night service was how to get your stuff back. There is no promise anywhere in this book, not one, that God will give you and me as His children ease and comfort in this present world. Matter of fact, He tells us just the opposite. He says, in the world, what will you have? You'll have tribulation. But you and me as His children should and can be full of cheer and goodwill. Because He's told us in His Word, because He's overcome the world, all of it, including death. All of His redeemed are as safe and secure as their surety, who presently sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I hope and I pray that that can give you and me some comfort. Yeah, I think about it. I thought about it a lot. You know, when Noah went on that boat and God shut him into that boat, he heard every crack of thunder. Didn't he? He felt the water as the boat, the ark, began to rise. With no steering wheel. No way to guide it. And then when it became elevated, you know there was stuff floating. You ever been in a lake? Go out to Lake Darbone right now. There's trees floating everywhere from the rainwater. And as that flood water comes up, everything that man had built and everything that man hadn't built came up. And that boat without a rudder rocking around in all that water, hitting the sides of mountains. Did he not feel all of it? Huh? But what? He was safe and secure as the one who had given him the instructions to build the ark. He built it the way God. And that ark's a picture of Christ. And one of the things that I think about all the time, there was not one drop of water ever got inside that ark. Not one. Because if there was anything got inside that ark, folks, it was a picture that Christ somehow failed. That ark's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we take our comfort not in the things of time and sense, but in our God who loved us and saved us and sent His Son to redeem us from all iniquity. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word, our heart, mind, and understanding. We pray that You would comfort us together in this most holy faith. Dismiss us from this place with Your love. Protect, watch over all our brethren. We pray, Lord, for Your continued blessedness of all those that are on the prayer list. Protect and guide and watch over our brothers and sisters in Christ. If it's Your will, Lord, we pray that You'd deliver us all from this virus, that You'd not let any of our acquaintances, our brothers and sisters in Christ, be touched, nor their families touched with it, if it be Thy will. But, Lord, if that's not Your will, we pray that You'd give us confidence in believing that our God is indeed on the throne, and He works all things together for good to them that love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake alone.